Well, it is 9:30. We'll go ahead and get started. It's good to see everyone here this morning. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Job 42, we're going to be looking at Job a little bit on this morning. And I want us to start in Job 42, but we're going to be spending most of our time with those series of questions that God asked Job and told him to answer. The more that I have meditated upon the book of Job, the more I am convinced that Job did not sin against God. The reason why I say that is because even though Job's friends, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad, accused Job of sin, doesn't mean that he did. I'll even go in even further that Elihu in chapters 34 and chapters 35 also accused Job of sinning. I thought that was pretty interesting. And we have to be careful in our reading of the word not to assume that Job sinned against God. It's unfortunate that his friends did. But in Job 42, in verse number 7 and following, we notice something about what God has to say in the changing of the mind, if you will, of Job. Notice what is said. And so it was, verse 7, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." That's important. "Now, therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls, 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly. Because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." Here we see that Job was accepted by Jehovah. We also see that his friends were not.
Mike?
Yes, sir.
So I have a question.
Yes, sir.
God is saying this.
Yes.
But he's saying it after Job himself has said, "I repent."
Yes.
What did Job repent of if he did not sin?
Great. We're going to get to that. Good.
When we think about what is being said here, let me finish some thoughts and then we'll get directly to that. We look at burnt offerings. God has no pleasure in burnt offerings, according to Psalm 51, verses 5 and 6. He has no pleasure in that. As a matter of fact, we see that in verses 16 through 19 as well. Also, when we consider some of the things that is said by God in this particular passage, here we understand that the burnt offerings, Abraham gave a burnt offering. We know that burnt offerings were under the Mosaic system according to Leviticus chapter 1, also Leviticus chapter 6. We see some things here that's very interesting because when we consider God questioning Job, God is actually rebuking him. Now, let's look at Job 38. In Job 38, we find God giving him a series of questions. He's questioning him. Job realized that he was vile before God because he did speak, but he didn't speak according to wisdom. He didn't speak those things that were wonderful. We think of these series of questions. He would ask in verse number 4, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? In verse 5, or who stretched the line upon it? In verse number 8, or shut in the sea with the doors? He asked these series of questions in Job chapter 38. It is in these series of questions Job realizes his state before God. And the more I thought about this, and I thought about how Job said, I am bowed before you. He saw his state before him because he was speaking because of his friends. His friends got him to a point, this outside influence, if you will, got him to a point where he was speaking, not necessarily against God, but he was speaking because of the pain in which he was going through. Now, we have to keep this in mind as well. Look at Job chapter 40 and verse number 3 and 4. Job responds to God and he says, behold, I am vile. He didn't say I was in sin. The word literally in the Hebrew, I am of little importance. He realizes his state before God. And it made me think even more. With all of those series of questions, and Job could not answer them, of course he would see himself that way. Ma'am?
This passage should humble all of us when we answer, or try to answer, or ask God, what are we praying for?
Yes. The problem here, sister, is that his friends were speaking without understanding. Job found himself speaking, but he never, and I see where you say where he said that I've sinned, but God didn't say that. And the reason why this is so important, and even though
my God did say he who rebukes God, let him answer it.
Yes.
It's directed to Job.
Yes.
So Job had rebuked God.
And in that rebuke, nowhere in there that it says that he sinned against God, though. And God didn't say that he sinned against him. Unless I'm reading it wrong and studying it wrong, and I've checked this even with, you know, a good brother, which that don't mean anything. I can just read and study for myself. But the more that I was looking at this, and we can look at this even more, he didn't say to Job what he said to his friends. And I believe this is an excellent point right here, is that even in the midst of all of Job's hurt, he still kept his integrity. He still kept his integrity. And sometimes, even in our own lives, we question our Christianity because of the pain and heartache that we go through. Now, I don't want to get too quick into the application, but I want us to look more so into what Job said. Let's look at verse number 1 of chapter 42. Job answered and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Job 38:2 right there. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. See, there it is. I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. You can put in Psalm 139 right there. He didn't know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I hate myself and repent in dust and ashes. I changed my mind. I'm uttering things that are too wonderful for me. One thing that we have to keep in mind is what God said about Job in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, that he was blameless, upright. But then you have his friends who are coming with a contradictory message, saying, Job, you have sinned against God. But they didn't have all of the information. They didn't know everything that was going on. They didn't know the things that was going on in the background, if you will. We've talked about that, but we'll reiterate that point for this morning. We have to be careful as people, not having all of the information to make comments. This is why you think of Psalm 119, 160, the sum of thy word is true. reason why we say that, and the Bible clearly teaches this, is because we have to gather all of the information before we make a judgment. Many times people get in trouble, just like Job's three friends and Elihu, because they didn't have all of the information. They blamed this man for sin. They said, you have sinned against God. These things are happening to you because of your sin. These things happen to your children because they sinned. They didn't sin. And Job didn't sin. But it is also true that evil communication corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. This is something that we have to consider, even in this particular book, that here these men, they came with the right idea. They came to comfort him. He even called them on one occasion miserable comforters. But that's not what they were. And weighed on his soul and weighed on his mindset causes him to have those type of thoughts.
You know, people always have to blame someone or something for what has happened to them.
Yes. People blame others. Yes. Yes. They didn't understand. And Job didn't understand everything that was going on. But Job knew one thing, friends, and this is irrefutable. Job knew he didn't sin. Job knew that. When his friends were accusing him of sin, Job knew, I have not sinned. Yeah, that was Job 40, verse 4. Job knew his friends were blaming him for things that he did not do. So the question we had to ask ourselves, and the more that I was thinking about this and been pondering it for the last few weeks, and friends, this is why meditation is so important. Not just reading, but meditating. Could it be that his friends were influencing his thinking to the point that caused him to talk against God? Mm-mm. Job knew who he was. Job knew his relationship with God. He didn't understand everything that was going on. But every time you would find Eliphaz say something, you have Job's defense. Zophar would say something, you have Job's defense. Bildad would say something, you have Job's defense. I did nothing wrong. Question. Why would Job have to say, I have sinned, if he did nothing wrong? And when I get to Job 42, for me, it's ironclad. What God said about Job was powerful. And we don't find anything in here that Job had to make an offering. Also, we keep in mind that Abraham, during this particular time, most likely a contemporary of Abraham, offers a burnt offering. But it wasn't for sin. He offers his son as a burnt offering. I think these are things that we have to consider as we're looking at this book. Because often, Job sinned. But hold on. Hold on. Do we find ourselves in the same position as Eliphaz and Zophar and Bildad and Elihu? Of blaming this man for something that he didn't do? I think there's something worthy of our consideration. Yes, ma'am? When we jump to conclusions without knowing all the information, that's 100% right. That's what his friends did. But that was the mentality of the times, if you will. That was the talk of the day, if you will. I mean, the psychology of the time was apparently he had to have done something wrong. I was just talking to my son this morning about a situation, and I was telling him just because this situation happened doesn't mean that they were sinning. I said, my study in the book of Job, you know, has enhanced my thinking more so. Sometimes when we say, well, this happened because this person must have sinned. If it is a direct violation of the word of God, then it is sin. This is why these things are happening. But just because I jump in my car and I'm doing the speed limit and someone else runs a light doesn't mean that I sinned. Right? And friends, we got friends all the time who say, I don't know what I did to cause all this bad luck to happen to me. I didn't do anything. We have to be careful not to say that we have sinned when we have not sinned. But we have to be careful not to say that people have sinned when they have not sinned. You know, to charge someone with sin is a serious violation. To charge yourself with sin is a serious violation. But if you have sinned, it's still a serious violation and it must be handled. It must be repented of. And it's not just a changing of the mind, friends. It's a changing of the mind which leads to a change of life. You just can't say that, okay, I've messed up, or, you know, maybe I have done God wrong. No, sin is sin. 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is transgression against God's law. To go beyond that which God has said. When the more I think about this and ponder it, the more I say, I can understand why God dealt with Job the way that he did. But he questioned Job because Job, now notice chapter 38 and look at verse number 1 through 3. Notice these passages. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Job was speaking. And Job was saying things that he probably should not have said. Doesn't mean that he sinned against God. But we find God questioning Job. I want to give you some things to consider. These questions that God questioned Job with demonstrate the depth of God's love for Job. How do we know that? How can we prove that? In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through verse number 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through verse number 11. There the Bible teaches us that those whom God loves, he corrects. He corrects. We know, especially having children, a child may do something that's not wise. We wouldn't chastise them in the way in that if they did something that was blatant and wrong. Why do we say that? Because the transgression, if you will determine the punishment. Here we understand that God is correcting Job, but he's correcting Job through a series of questions, causing him to think. If you ever want to be successful, learn how to ask questions. Brother Dennis, do you have any hand up? Okay. Learn how to ask questions. And the more that I go through these questions and I listen to those questions and read them and listen and read at the same time, God was asking Job some very powerful questions. Where were you? In essence, he was putting Job in his place. He was humbling him. One thing that I learned through this study, even more so, is that in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of turmoil and distress and stress, you have to be even more humble. Wow. And I was talking to a brother and I said to him, I said, you know, this taught me that there are levels of humility. Yay or nay? Yes or no? Right or wrong? Somebody older, correct me if I'm wrong. I'm right. There are levels of humility. There are times in which, depending on what's going on in your life, that you have to bite your tongue even more so. You have to bring yourself down even lower. Job was a humble man, friends. Make no mistake about it. But God taught him. And really, God is teaching us a lesson that even in the midst of trial, trouble, struggle, stress, death, doesn't matter. You have to get deeper in your humility. This study is baffling. And friends, I know for a fact that I'm just touching the hem of the garment. Because we as a people, as a society, the philosophy that we live in today in America, and we live in a great country. But friends, if we're not careful, our country, our surroundings will teach us that we are the best at everything. The only one that is the best at everything is Jehovah. But praise God that we can be like him. We can be humble just like him. God is demonstrating one of the greatest acts of love toward Job that man has ever seen before the cross in these series of questions. Those whom he loved, he chastens. He corrects. God is choosing to correct Job by a series of questions. You learn to ask questions. You learn to help people come out of their ways, if you will. And I truly think, as I was studying this, that even though Job's thinking may be slightly off, it wasn't so far off that when he heard those series of questions from God, that it straightened him up. And sometimes, friends, that's exactly how we do our children. Just ask them a couple of questions. So do you think that really benefited you, baby girl? No. Could you have done that better? Yes. What did you learn from it? I learned this. This is a great teaching tool for parents. Great teaching tool. My uncle told me one time his children were grown and for the most part gone. He said, I didn't really learn how to parent till my children left the house. But friends, the Bible gives us great pictures of parenting. This is a great picture right here. Look at Job 38. I want us to look at verse 35 through 37. You go back, you read this, study it for yourself, gain an understanding, gain an appreciation. But here God takes him through these slew of questions about creation, about snow, and then he goes into the animals. But it's something that's just powerful in verses 35 through 37. And the reason why I'm taking you here is because I want us to concentrate on verse 36. He says, can you send out lightning that they may go and say to you, here we are. Who has put wisdom in the mind, or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom, or who can pour out the bottles of heaven? Now, the reason why I want to give you that is because in the midst of this context, God asked Job a question that for many years I went by. This is why, when you think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Look at verse 36, and I want us to look at and demonstrate the power of verse 36. And I asked myself this question, because I put in my Bible, important passage. Could this be the point that God was driving home with Job, verse 36? But he uses all of these other questions. He says, who has put wisdom in the mind? Or who has given understanding to the heart? The mind there in the Hebrew is very powerful. I don't have time to look into all of it. But in this particular word, it is the hidden parts. It is the soul. It is the will. It's the intellect. The Apostle Paul would use this particular word, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 16. And he talks about how Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. But he talks about the inner man. Hold on. Was Job's issue the boils on his body? Yeah, that was an issue. The losing of his flock, his animals, that was an issue. The losing of the death of his children, that was an issue. It was his mind. He had allowed his friends to cause him to think in a way that he shouldn't have thought clearly. Notice, when we consider this particular word, the mind is secret, the secret parts of man. It's what's closed up. It's the intellect, it's the understanding. This word here is only used one time. Right here. Paul would use this word in Romans chapter 7 and verse number 22. Notice Romans 7 verse 22. Paul would use this very concept. Notice, read verse 21 and 22. I find then a law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. The inward man. It's something about the inward man. Look at Ephesians 3 real quick. We just kind of paraphrased it earlier, but now let's read it. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. In Ephesians 3 and verse number 16, notice what your Bible there says. Ephesians 3 and verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit. Where? In the inner man. The inner man. Many times as people, we focus on the external man. That's where most of our problems come in. But here, God is teaching a great lesson. He says, who? Talking about himself, really. Has put wisdom in the mind, the inner man. Or who has given understanding to the heart? When you look at that word understanding, it's very powerful as well. It is the faculties. It is knowledge, wisdom. It is skill. It is insight. The idea of understanding the times. Now, let's take these thoughts. God gives these series of questions to Job, causing him to think. God wasn't concerned about his outward appearance, his outer man. God knew that Job had everything he needed within him to withstand the onslaught of the evil one. Question. When we're strengthened in the inner man, when we delight in the law of God in the inner man, does God give us everything that we need to withstand the onslaught of Satan? Yeah, nay. But we live in a very physical world. We make decisions based upon physical things. And our responsibility as teachers, as Christians, is to focus on the mind. Friends, we are our minds. Solomon would say, whatsoever a man thinketh in his heart, what's the rest? So is he. Jesus would say in Matthew 10:28, fear not him that can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul. Where? Hell. God is working with the mind of Job, getting him to think. That's why it's important for us to read the scriptures, to be reminded that just because trials, troubles, struggles come into our lives, listen, friends, doesn't mean that we've done something wrong. Life happens. But if we listen to people who don't understand the scriptures or don't know the scriptures or lean into their own understanding, we'll walk around thinking that we've done something wrong when we haven't. But if we have done something wrong, then we need to turn away from that. But if we haven't, James 1. Let's turn there real quick. In James chapter 1, James, the brother of Jesus, would say something. Starting at verse number 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he begot us, or brought us forth by the word of truth, in order that we may be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. How do we read those? Two different things. You have trials, you have temptation. We understand that temptation is that which Satan uses to allure us away from God. But trials are designed to strengthen us. Friends, Job was definitely strengthened after all of this. He did not succumb to Satan's devices, 1 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. And this is why we have to read God's word and be familiar as much as we possibly can with God's word on this time side of life. Because it is an onslaught. It's like what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that we are catching it from every side. Just can't catch a break. And friends, Job was catching it from every side, but he stood strong. So why is Job held up as an object lesson for us? Because if he can do it, the teaching for us is that we can too. That's the teaching. And that we don't have to falter in the midst of trouble, struggle, trial, temptation. We don't have to fall. We can prove that. Go to 1 John 2. In 1 John 2, starting at verse number 1, notice what your Bible says. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Did you see that, friends? You know, the philosophy of our time is that we all sin. You're going to mess up. You're going to sin. Question. Did John write the truth or did he not? We write these things unto you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Some of the best brethren would say, Mike, I understand what you're saying, but we're going to sin. We're going to mess up. Hold up. Did what John say, was it true? Is it possible for me to take God's word in my heart and not sin against him? Sin is a choice, just like righteousness is a choice. It's the same for Job. Job understood his relationship with the Lord, but he had these three friends here that was causing him to doubt himself. And friends, That's what happens to us sometimes. Evil communication does corrupt good morals. Look at the next verse. In verse number 2. And he himself, talking about Jesus, is the propitiation, mercy seat, for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the world. The entire world. Friends, I go back to Job 42 and I'm baffled that God himself looked at Job the way that he did. And God was looking at Job in the midst of all of this turmoil that went on for months. Sometimes, as human beings, when something is going on and it's been going on for a couple of days, we can endure. A couple of weeks, we can endure. A couple of months, we begin to grow weary. Getting into the years, we falter. But God is teaching us, you hang in there. Job said on one occasion, I know my Redeemer lives. We know that inspiration and revelation was progressive, meaning that it was given over a long period of time. We understand that. But by inspiration, Job says that. Friends, not only do we know that our Redeemer lives, but we know where he is, right? He's in heaven. He's on the right hand of the throne of God. God is teaching us some very profound lessons. I think it's worthy of our consideration that these questions that God was asking Job, Job understood. Job was put in his place. My wife may say something to me that I might not like. And she might say, Mike, I'm telling you this because if you continue, then it's going to cause some division between us. I will either take her counsel or I won't. Here's the point. God is talking to Job, giving him questions. Do you believe that Job or God knew that Job was not going to come around? But one thing I do see about his friends, and we see what God is telling Job or telling Eliphaz and his two friends, you need to go do this. I'm going to have my servant Job, he's going to pray for you. You know what prayer implies? Relationship. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 12. God's face is against those who do evil. Friends, this is a powerful book. Go back and just really meditate. But there are some things that you just have to get in your mind first. Eliphaz, Zophar, Bildad, and Elihu. Can't believe everything they say. Job was a righteous man. I say that because if we're not careful, we'll quote those three friends, especially. And we could be wrong. I did learn this. Watch what you hear and be more careful what you repeat. Amen? Watch what you hear. It's interesting that even Jesus said, take heed how you hear. I don't know where his three friends got their information from. But God said they're off. Watch what we hear. Be careful what you speak. Job is a very humbling book. And if anything, what it has done for me, it has caused me to shut up even more. I'm just talking about me. I've been telling myself, Mike, shut up. I'm just telling you what I've been telling myself. Because we can get to a point where, just like Job said, therefore I uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me. Let's be careful what we hear. Let's be even more careful what we say. And let's not accuse anyone unless you have all of the information. God knew all of the information. That's why he could question Job the way that he did. Job was so humble that he listened to God. And he responded accordingly. But I do want to end with this. In Job 42, in verse number 12. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Notice this. And he called the name of the first Jemima. In the Hebrew, it means affectionate or dove. The second, Keziah, which means cinnamon. And the third one, Karen Hapu, which means a horn of cosmetics. You would think that through all of this turmoil and stress and distress and the things that he went through with his body, that those names would depict what he went through. But no. Job actually teaches us, friends, that not only is there light at the end of the tunnel, but he has experienced that light at the end of the tunnel, and he named his daughters based upon the blessings in which God blessed him. Also teaches us that he himself was not bitter after the fact. There's some things that leave us as God's people bitter. I believe that this is also a great evangelistic point right here. Listen to this, friends. This is a great evangelistic point. The point here is that people in the world go through things all the time, and it makes them bitter. And what we can do is we can be that ray of sunshine, that ray of light, that sweet sense of aroma, as the Apostle Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we can teach them and tell them and ensure them that if you come to the Lord, you can have joy. Philippians 4 verse 4. That you don't have to be bitter. And Job teaches us that even in the midst of everything that went on in his life, his attitude was great. To the point that James would say in James chapter 5 and verse number 11 through 15, that the Lord was merciful and compassionate toward Job. I'll say this. At the end of Job's life, God showed that mercy and compassion. But all through his life, he did. That's why Job could be the man that he was. I hope, pray, and trust that some of these thoughts were worthy of your consideration. But please, go back and look at Job closer. I guarantee you, you'll appreciate Job more and the spiritual stance that he took, the endurance that God gave him, perseverance that he had, and the outlook of life that he had. Yes.
Second Peter talked about that divine power that God has given us today. We have all the knowledge and wisdom, and then those virtues which you build up on through the knowledge and power,
yes,
and understanding of His Word. And Job was broken down, but he was built up so much stronger. I was thinking about even the Marine Corps, how they break you down mentally, but they build you up to a stronger man.
That's right.
I think the power of the Word of God,
you've had
life
that's all paid by. That's right. Amen. God bless you.